Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans, if you would. We are in Romans chapter 15 today, and we are rapidly coming to the end of our study in Paul's letter to the Romans, and we're in chapter 15. We're looking at verses 14 through 33, the end of this chapter, and we have just chapter 16 to go. We'll cover that fairly quickly in one or two messages. So we're coming to the end of this study, and the book of Romans, as I have often said, is one of the most important books in the New Testament. And it teaches us so many things about the gospel and so many things about the great doctrines of our faith that are absolutely essential for us to understand. And in my mind, this is the discipleship book of the New Testament. And I hope that these lessons, these studies that we've done together have been a blessing to your heart. There's nothing that warms my soul more than talking about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. When we think about revival, when we think about praying for revival, when we think about stirring our hearts in love, when we try to encourage ourselves in the Spirit, you know, what will promote that sort of thing? In my mind, it's preaching on Christ. It's preaching on the great works that He's done in blood redemption, sharing all the glories of what He is, His person and work. And when we understand these great truths, they do warm the heart, and they do stir the soul, and they do revive the spirits. And I know in my own life that when I'm dragging and spiritually down or maybe discouraged or facing difficulties, there's nothing that warms my heart more than when I get back to those gracious old truths of the glory of God in salvation. When I think of His electing love, His predestinating grace, His justifying mercy, when I think of His adoption and redemption and all these precious truths, they revive the soul. And I hope that you've had this experience as we've gone through Romans together. Our text is Romans chapter 15. We're looking at verses 14 through verse 33. Let's read this section together, then we'll have a word of prayer and see how the Lord may open this word to our hearts today. You follow me as I read this portion of God's word with you. In verse 14, he says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, 'To whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand.' For this reason I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey, and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who were in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Well, this section of Scripture is Paul's wrapping things up. He's tying some loose ends in his letter. He's sharing a whole kaleidoscope of thoughts about his plans, about his confidence in these people, about his preaching, his intentions, his desires, various prayers. It's all kind of a collage of things, and when you look at it from a distance, it's kind of just wrapping things up as he's coming to the end of the letter. But when you take an up-close look at this, what you see are some wonderful insights into the life and ministry of this great apostle, the Apostle Paul. And I would take that as my theme this morning, insights into the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And I have just three things I want to look at. There's so many things we could touch on. First of all, in this section, verses 22 through 29, I want to start there. In my first section, we see that Paul has a number of desires and plans for his life. And he tells us what these desires and plans are. That's verses 20 through 29. We'll look at that. And then we go back to verse 14, down to verse 21. And there we see Paul talking about his confidence to these people, how he preached the gospel to them, and what was the result of that. So I want to look at verses 14 through 21 as insights into Paul's preaching. Then if you look carefully at verse 30 to the end of the chapter, we see Paul's asking them, he's begging with them, he's pleading with them that they might join with him in prayer. And we have there in verses 30 through 33 insights into Paul's prayer life. And so I take this as my theme, insights into Paul's ministry, his plans, his preaching, and his prayers. And we look at these three things and we learn some things about this great apostle. And we get some precious insights into the nature of the church as it functioned back in those days in the first century. Well, with that in mind, let's bow together in prayer. And may we ask the Lord to be with us today as we look into his word. Our Father and our God, we thank thee that we have the scriptures in our hearts. We're thankful that we have the word of God before us. And it's in this word, Father, that you speak to us, that as we open the word, these sacred scriptures that are a light unto our path, Father, we ask that you would open up our understanding, that we might apply these precious things to our hearts and to our lives. We'll give you the glory for what you do. We pray, Lord, your spirit would touch our hearts, move our souls, and mold us into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen. Well, I have found great joy in looking at the book of Romans and considering the great things that we have in this passage. And as we look at a passage like this, there's just all these little loose ends that the apostle is tying together here. And really, you get some wonderful insights into this man's life and ministry. And you get kind of an interesting glimpse at the life of the early church. And when you look at all the things that he's saying, their experiences and the things that are going on here, it's really not much different than what we have today. Now, you have people that are in need. He's preaching the gospel. People are growing in grace. People are being persecuted. There are great needs. Offerings are taken. Gifts are given. Various ones are traveling and ministering here and there. And what you see in the life of the early church through the ministry of the Apostle Paul really is a great picture of what you see today as well. From generation to generation, from age to age, things don't change all that much. The same great message is what needs to be proclaimed, the gospel. The same great Savior needs to be exalted. And you and I, as human beings, we face the same temptations, the same discouragements, and the same battles that our brothers and sisters faced in the early church. And I want to simply say, if they made it through, and if God's grace and his promises sustain them in the early church, his grace and his promises will sustain you and me as well. We have a history of God watching over his people and over his church and doing great things, and it should not be any different than that today. So whatever you're facing, whatever burdens you carry, And know this, that those before you faced those same things, and they went on. But we look, first of all, at verses 23 to 29, and there we see Paul's great plans. Now let's read this section again, beginning at verse 22. He says, "For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you." Paul had opposition. He had those that opposed him. There were satanic powers. There were earthly powers. There were men that were risen up, and they opposed his preaching and so forth. In every age, the church has had its enemies. In every age, the church has had its battles. The battles have raged on different battlefields in different places, but many times much the same. Today, the battlefield upon which we fight is filled with many different skirmishes. Is the Bible the Word of God? That's one great battle that we face today. What is our final authority for faith and practice? Is it the Holy Scriptures? There are battles over worship. How do we worship God? Do we worship throne room worship, worship based on biblical principles, or do we worship based on what some secular, unsaved man says in Wall Street, what will appeal to the masses of people? Worship battles, Bible battles, battles over music, battles over all sorts of things that are coming. Then there's worldview issues that we face today. There are enemies of Christ springing up all around us. There are those who are peddling new religions in our land, and because the borders are relaxed, people are coming in. The mission field is no longer way off on distant places. The mission field is all around us. We have great, great, great concerns. And as we seek to honor Christ, there will be times we're hindered. There will be times we'll have great, great difficulties and great, great battles to fight. But he says in verse 23, "But now, no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you. If first I may enjoy your company for a while, but now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints." And so you get an insight in this apostle that he has plans and great desires, he says. He's been hindered, and he wants to travel. He wants to visit the church. But he's going to go through Spain, and he talks about the needs in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem church was a persecuted church. And because they were facing persecution, many of them were discriminated against. They lost their jobs, just as today we have people out of work. And because the early church in Jerusalem was such an embattled church, believers in other places were taking up offerings, and Paul was going to gather these offerings and go there and minister in kindness and in love to the needs of those people in other places. You get a glimpse then of the church in the first century, that it was an embattled church. It was a church that had great struggles and great needs, much like the church today. But when we look at this passage here, we see several things that Paul had desires and plans for his life. And that's what he's telling them here. "I want to come to you. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. Those are my plans. I'll go through Spain. I'm going to bring these offerings to you. And I have great desires." And it's a wonderful insight into this man's life. And I want to say, we're still fairly new in this year of 2013. And if you haven't done this already, you ought to. If you journal, or if you're growing in grace and reading your Bible on a daily basis, you ought to have written down for this year your plans and your desires of what you want to do for the Lord. You know, what verses to memorize, what people you want to evangelize, what are the things spiritually you want to accomplish? Are there a few books that you have on your table that you're planning systematically, one by one, to read them? Do you have that plan to read through the Bible from Genesis to Exodus, or a certain biblical reading plan? You need to have plans, and you need to have desires. And if we have plans and desires, then God will actually bless us. Paul was a man with plans and desires. And I love that verse in the Word of God, Psalm 37:4, where David says, "Delight yourself in the Lord." Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and God will give you the desires of your heart. If you delight yourself in the Lord, your desires will be spiritual desires. If a person says, I desire to be famous and popular and wealthy and this and that and all these other things, his heart is in the wrong place. But when you delight in God Almighty, when you delight in Him, what will be the desires of your heart? You will desire, first of all, to be a blessing to others. You'll desire to grow in holiness, in knowledge of the things of God. You'll desire to know the Lord in an intimate way. You'll desire to have victory over besetting sins. You'll desire to see loved ones come to faith in Christ. You'll have desires. And as you delight in God, and these desires spring up into your heart, and He brings these to your heart, then you spread them before the Lord in prayer, and you make your plans to go about them. And if you do these things, God will bless you in a great way. I would simply say, as we look at Paul's life, he was a man with plans and desires. He was not just wandering around without knowing what he was about. He was a man focused on his calling. You may have a calling in business. You may have a calling in whatever occupation God has given you, but your focus and your laser-like attention should be to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to love and serve Him and have plans and desires to glorify Him and to walk with Him. That's what characterized this great apostle, and we get a glimpse at the plans and the great desires that he has. And I'd make application for you today. What desires do you have? What desires do we have? If someone said to you that you sat down and you're sharing as brothers and sisters in Christ, and someone said, what are your desires? What does your heart long for? How would you answer those questions? What is it that you really in your soul desire? And how you answer that question perhaps reveals the state and the health of where you are spiritually. Paul was a man with desires and he had plans, and he was going about serving the Lord with all of his heart and all of his strength. Go back, if you would, please, to verse 14, and there we see Paul's preaching. And he says, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, also able to admonish one another. What a tremendous verse this is, as Paul says here. This is under the subject, secondly, of his preaching. He has great confidence in what the Lord's been doing in the lives of these people at Rome. He says of them, he believes they're full of goodness. What a statement, to be full of goodness. Meditated on that this week. Even when I was in Africa and preparing this message and thinking about it and praying over it, I was asking the Lord, Lord, what does it mean to be full of goodness? Now, we know that the fruit of the Spirit, is one of those fruits is goodness. We want to be a good people. Have you ever met somebody and you know that person, you've been around them, and their heart seems so clean? Their life, they seem so humble. They seem so devoted to God. And sometimes you say about a person, now we know that ultimately nobody is good but God. We know that any goodness we have or any holiness we have is only relative to the ultimate standard, the infinite standard of our God, of our Lord. But there are sometimes we use this phrase, that's a good man, that's a good person. Paul says to these people, you are full of goodness. I believe to be full of goodness means to be full of the fruits of the Spirit. I mean, to be full of goodness is to be full of the gentleness and the kindness of Christ. To be full of goodness means that you have bowed to the commandments and to the laws of Scripture, and that you obey them. And that's what a good person is. They're obedient, they're humble, they're self-effacing, and they have a love for God, and they minister to other people, full of goodness. He also says, full of goodness and filled with all knowledge. The child of God should be a person that's filled with, we're not talking about knowledge in general, but the knowledge of Scripture and the knowledge of Christ. Now, there are those who are babes in Christ, and there are those who have grown to become very deep in their walk with God. But the goal of our discipleship is to have a great working knowledge of the Scriptures. The reason why I encourage you every year to read your Bible through at the beginning of the year and to go through the scriptures is not so that you can just say, well, I've done this little religious duty. I've read my Bible this year. But that as you read it, that the Bible would speak to you. It's not enough just to open the pages of scripture and look at this book and say, okay, I've done my biblical reading. But as you read the scriptures, you want God to speak from these pages to your heart. You want the truths of scripture to inform you, to enlighten you, and to guide you so that your life and the principles of your life are guided by what you read in the Word of God. Is it not true? The more you read scripture, the more God speaks. I have read the epistles of Paul I don't know how many times. But as I'm going through my Bible reading on a daily basis and I read certain things, verses that I've read hundreds of times continue to speak to my heart and to minister to my soul. We want to be full of knowledge, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of His Word, so that we know the ways of the Lord and that we're able to be able to answer questions and to help others and to grow in grace. Now he says in verse 14, "Now myself I'm confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and you're able also to admonish one another." The goal of Christ, as Paul preached Christ and taught his people, his goal was that these people would be full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to admonish one another. It's not just the elders who admonish one another or the deacons who admonish one another. The word admonish means to advise, to warn, to encourage. And the body of Christ ministers to each other that we admonish, we exhort, we encourage, we warn one another. We do that through fellowship, through communing together, by talking with one another, spending time together, and by our lives speak to one another. And that's what godly people ought to be. Notice in this section, verses 14 down to verse 21, three times he mentions the gospel. In verse 16, notice, he says that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. Again, down in verse 19, he says, and there in verse 19, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Again in verse 20, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. Three times in this section, he talks about preaching the gospel. And he's preached, he says, with signs and wonders and in mighty power of the Holy Spirit. That's the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And the result of that powerful gospel preaching was that these people were filled with goodness and filled with knowledge and able to admonish one another. And as Gentiles, he says, they were able to offer up acceptable sacrifices to God. The preaching of Christ to your hearts, to my heart, should have this conclusion, that as we are subdued by grace and conquered by grace and brought to our knees at the cross to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, from that point on, from conversion, from regeneration, till glory, we are called by God to offer up sacrifices acceptable in praise to Him. What are those sacrifices? What are those offerings? Go back to Romans 12. And there Paul's telling us, when Gentiles come, when you came, when I came, this was God's great plan for me, for you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When Paul preached the gospel, he brought these Gentiles to Christ with the goal that they would be able by the Spirit to offer up to God acceptable sacrifices. Sacrifices of obedience, of love, of worship, of praise. God blesses His people when they're brought to that point in their lives. Can I tell you, dear Bereans, if you want the blessing of God in your life, if you want the presence of God in your life, if we want God's blessing in this church, if you want His blessing in your family, in your marriage, in your own soul, then offer up acceptable sacrifices to God in praise. He inhabits the praises of his people. And when God's people praise his name, he comes and he dwells with them. Here is the great preaching of the Apostle Paul. He had great confidence as he preached the gospel to these people. And the result was they were filled with goodness and filled with knowledge. They were able to admonish one another, and they were able to offer up acceptable sacrifices to God Almighty. But it's all gospel-related, the good news of Jesus Christ. Then we come thirdly to Paul's prayers in verse 30 to the end of the chapter. He says in verse 30, "Now I beg you, brethren." The language here is very powerful, gripping. He's pleading. Here's a man, he's written this great letter to the people at Rome, and he writes with passion. You can almost, if he was preaching, he pleads here. He's pleading with them, he's begging them. "I beg of you," he says, "brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit." Where the Spirit is, there will be love. Where the Spirit is, there will be joy. Where the Spirit is, there will be peace. "I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers." The word "strive" comes from a Greek word which means to fight, to wrestle, to do battle. Paul saw prayer not as some easygoing kind of thing, not some kind of dreamy little meditation. Paul saw prayer as wrestling, as grappling, as struggling, as fighting, as battle. He's striving with, he says, "I beg you to strive together with me in prayers." He says that I might, and he has specific things he's praying for. "That I might be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe." Paul had many enemies. There were those who tried to kill him, wanted to kill him, had plots and machinations against him. He specifically asked that he might be delivered from those enemies. He also prayed that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and that I may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. I love this phrase as Paul prays and asks them to pray with him. He says, "Pray that I might be delivered from my enemies. Pray that I might be able to come to you in the will of God, and pray that when we're together we'll be refreshed." When I had a chance to meet a dear pastor in South Africa this last week, I met a man named Jan, and he was older than me, a man of many years' experience in South Africa, an Afrikaans minister, and spent several meals with him, spent time in his church, spent time at his home. He has a Christian school at his church. They've got a wonderful ministry going, and we've spent hours together in South Africa. When I left him, I said my last words to him were, I said, "I have felt so blessed and refreshed by being in your presence." It was an encouragement to be with this dear man of God in South Africa. And so I was asking myself this week as I was preparing this message, what does it mean to be refreshed together when you're with another brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, and you come away and there was something so different about being with them that you were edified, you were encouraged and uplifted. And I wrote down these words in my notes because I think this is what it means to be refreshed. I believe that when you're with a brother or sister and there's a spiritual connection and you're both in the Spirit and iron sharpens iron, I believe you'll be strengthened. I believe you'll be comforted. I believe you'll be encouraged. I believe you'll be reinvigorated. I believe you'll have your love for Christ rekindled and your passion for the Lord stirred. I think that's what it means to be refreshed. And that's exactly when I was with this dear man of God in Africa and spent time with him, and this was a man truly who was walking with God, I was spiritually refreshed, rekindled, my passion stirred, comforted, strengthened, encouraged in the Lord. It was a blessing. May God help us to be that kind of believer that will be like that. Here we have in these verses here a glimpse at the life of the early church and a glimpse at kind of an intimate view of Paul's own life and ministry. We see him as a man with great plans and desires. He's telling them, I want to come. I've been hindered, but I'm providentially, I will come. I'm going to go to Spain. I'll come here. I'm going to bring these gifts. He had plans. And he says, great desires. Oh, that we'd have great desires and plans to serve our God. He was a man, we see, that was always preaching the gospel and proclaiming Christ everywhere he went, one-on-one to groups, in the open air, wherever. He was always talking about Christ. And the result of that, these people were filled with knowledge and filled with goodness, were able to offer acceptable sacrifices to God. He was a man who had a passion to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then we see that in Paul's life, you could never be far from him. He was either preaching or praying. Those two things, preaching or praying, they're always there in his life. And he begged these people, I plead with you, strive with me in your prayers. For him, prayer was hard work. It was very specific and had a great end. The great work that God is doing in the life of the Apostle Paul should be the great work God is doing in our lives. When I was in Africa this last week, ministering to several churches and several conferences, we had a wonderful time. But I was also taking a good look at that country to see what God was doing in that land. You understand that South Africa has not too long ago come out of a time that we remember in history as apartheid. The Afrikaans government had subjugated the black population, and there was great discrimination based on race in South Africa, and they've come out of that. Nelson Mandela was the leader that God raised up, and the Lord used him, and that country has emerged from this. Now, it's a country still with great needs and great struggles, but I saw some things in South Africa that were really amazing. As I talked South Africans of English descent, and then South Africans of Dutch Afrikaans descent. And then I talked with black South Africans, Indians that were raised in South Africa. There are millions of Indians who were born and raised in South Africans, and that they have a group of people called colored people that are kind of intermixed of all these different races. I had a chance to speak to all of these different people, and I was asking them, what is your view of South Africa? Are you encouraged? What is your hope for the future? What do you think is happening? What is God doing? Trying to learn, trying to see where the Spirit's moving. And everywhere I went amongst the people of God, black and white and Indian and Asian and colored, they all together had a great love for the Lord and all together have a great desire that the glory of God would fill that land and do great things. Now, you know my optimistic worldview. Everywhere I go, I try to be very optimistic and encourage people that the greatest days for God's kingdom and God's people are yet to come. And I told these churches and these people that God is going to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And he'll do it in South Africa, and he'll do it on the continent. And I met people in South Africa that they're actually praying. God is doing some wonderful things. And I met a number of people, and they said, our prayers, Pastor Dickey, you come here and you preach this optimism. You preach this view that the world's going to be filled with the glory of God. See, we don't hear that often, they said, but we pray that. And we're praying. This is their prayer. They said, we are praying that from Cape Town to Cairo, Jesus will reign. And when I heard them say that, I said, amen. From Cape Town to Cairo, may Jesus reign. May the glory of God fill this land. That's going to mean battle because there are mosques going up and there are false religions and there are ungodly things to be dealt with. But these people have a vision. They're going to fill the continent of Africa. Their desire is to see the glory of God come to that place. On one night, we came back to the motel where we were staying. It was a little resort place. And I was with some South Africans, and they put on their television. We were in a little restaurant area in this motel. They put on their restaurant a South African rugby game. Now, I've seen rugby in England. I don't know how many times I've seen it at times in South Africa, but I've never really paid attention to rugby because I don't understand that sport. It makes no sense to me. A bunch of guys come crashing together, and I don't understand. I've had Dewi Hyam tell me a million times what rugby is, and I still can't get it. But they had this rugby game on, and it was Port Elizabeth playing Johannesburg. And these were two very powerful, well-known professional teams in South Africa. And so they had this game on, and it was just about to start. And I'm watching this and looking at this game. And now first they have this guy come out. He's a black young man, and he's going to sing the national anthem. They pan through the crowd, and the stadium is just filled with nearly 100,000 people, most of them black because the population is mostly black, but a good number of whites mingled amongst the crowd as well, blacks and whites together, not segregated, but they're all together. And the guy was telling me, he said, you know, when before apartheid was over, the black people in this country hated rugby. It was a white sport. Now here's two high-powered teams on the field lined up, and they're getting ready for their national anthem. They're standing there in attention. Both teams very courteous, very respectful. Blacks and whites together on both teams. The crowd, blacks and whites, and they're all and the guy comes out and he sings the national anthem of the ANC in Zulu. And the white athletes and the white crowd and the black crowd and the black athletes, they all stand and they're singing this song together. It was, I thought, this is amazing. They're singing this song together in perfect harmony. And a few years ago, you couldn't get a black person into a stadium to watch rugby. And now they're all there together. And then halfway through the national anthem, this black singer stops, and he sings then the old Afrikaans national anthem of the old party. And blacks and whites together, they sing that in great respect. And I was also looking at this cosmetic view of South Africa. I thought, this is an amazing testimony of how this country has come from apartheid and from near civil war to a place where blacks and whites were cheering together, high-fiving each other in a sporting event. And I thought, they've come a long way. They've come a long way to overcome the racism and the discrimination. And there is a climate there that I believe God is perhaps going to be able to move in His Spirit by faithful preachers, black and white together, of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to those dear people in South Africa. I'm optimistic for that place. They've got great, great problems in that area because there's still a lot of poverty and a lot of crime. But there are many people on both sides of the racial spectrum that really desire and long for God to do great things. Paul, in his life, was a man who preached. He was a man who prayed. He is a man who had great desires and great plans. And my simple exhortation as we come to the end of the book of Romans is that we, too, would understand what are the most important things for us to be doing. As we come towards the end of this book in Romans, may we not forget that what matters most is the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we be a people of prayer. May we strive together in prayer one another, pray for our country and pray for places like South Africa. Pray for the glory of God to descend upon the earth. May we be a people with great desires. May we desire the things of God. May we delight in the Lord that He might give us the desires of our hearts. May that be so. May we see in our day, in our lives, may we see God do above and beyond all that we could ever ask or think. May God bless you, and I pray as we come to the end of Romans that we'll be able to say at the end of our study, it's been good to study Paul's letter. Our Father in heaven, we thank You and praise You. We thank You for this Lord's Day. We thank You what You're doing, Father, around the world, saving people from all races, all tongues, and all tribes. We're thankful, Lord, that You're doing great things in the nations of the earth. We do believe, Father, that there is a day coming when even greater things will come. And so we pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Work in our hearts, work in our lives, our families, work in this church. We'll be sure to give You all the praise and all the glory. For Father, we ask this in Jesus' name, and for His sake we pray. Amen.